Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We're going to receive the full inheritance in Christ that he intends. He's determined it in advance. Now, some people are sort of frightened by the terms election and predestination. And I can understand that because there have been some misinterpretations of what these things are talking about.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, in a message titled, Every Spiritual Blessing. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. All right, so verses 3 through 14, the verses that we read, we're going to be looking at portions of this long passage here over the next few weeks anyway. It's here in these verses 3 through 14 that Paul begins to enumerate the blessings that are ours in Christ. And so it's here that the apostle tells us of the work of the triune God in saving us. And here in this passage, we see that God the Father is the originator and the initiator of this plan. So Paul begins with this burst of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And all of the things that he talks about here, even though he refers to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, they're all rooted in the will of the Father. And so he's the originator and the initiator of the plan. We read here that he chose us, predestined us, forgave us, revealed his will to us, lavished his grace upon us. And Paul says that he did this all according to the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace. Then we see here that God the Son redeemed us through his blood, and God the Holy Spirit is the one who has sealed us. So these are the things that Paul begins the epistle with. Now, the verses that we read, in the original Greek, these 12 verses constitute a single complex sentence. And this is something that the commentators are sort of, marveling at. That this is like the world's longest run-on sentence. Paul just keeps going and going and going. John Stott put it this way. He said, as Paul dictates, his speech pours out of his mouth in a continuous cascade. He neither pauses for breath nor punctuates his words with periods. And then he goes on to say, commentators have searched for metaphors vivid enough to convey the impact of this opening outburst of adoration. And then he gives a list of various commentators. One referred to this portion as a magnificent gateway into the epistle. Another referred to it as a golden chain. Another, a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. Another referred to it as an operatic overture. And Stott goes on to say, all these metaphors in their different ways describe the impression of color, movement, and grandeur which the sentence makes on the mind of the reader. So there's so much in here, and we could never do it justice by just, you know, quickly passing over it. So we need to take some time and really dissect it and look at it. And what we want to do today is look at just a couple of verses. We want to look at verses 3-5, where again, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he begins to enumerate those blessings, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So Paul starts off with blessing God for his blessing us with every spiritual blessing. And this reminds us right up front, something that we cannot forget, that our God is a blessing God. And this is something that we've been talking about recently. It's something that we've been being reminded of, because so often we have the wrong picture of God. One writer said this. He said, this insight into the heart of God is radically uncommon. How could that be? But it's true. It's uncommon to think of God in terms, first and foremost, of a God of blessing. But the fact of the matter, that's what he is. That's who he is. This person went on to say, if you study the various world religions and supernatural belief systems, you'll be hard-pressed to find any concept of God as someone who delights in blessing people. And it's so true. When you survey the various religions of the world, when you survey the various belief systems, you don't have a picture of a blessing God. You have a picture of a God who needs to be constantly appeased or manipulated in some way. And this picture of God being a blessing God is absent in these other systems, but yet it is the predominant theme in the Bible. And yet, ironically, we oftentimes miss it. But yet, if you think about it, this is exactly what we see all around us. I mean, think about it for a minute. When we look around us, we see that God is a blessing God. God even blesses with material abundance and spiritual well-being those who regularly blaspheme him. You know, the fact of the matter is this: if God were the kind of God that's portrayed in the various religions of the world would look much different than it does. But because God is the God of the Bible, and he's primarily a blessing God, we see that his blessing is even upon those who reject him. And this, of course, is what Jesus said. He said, your Father in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Our God is a blessing God. God is a blessing God, but his blessings are directed specifically and primarily, and the most important blessings are directed toward us, his children, those who are in Christ, and they are spiritual blessings. You see, contrary to what people often think, spiritual blessings are far superior than material blessings. But yet so many people think that, oh, the material blessing is the most important thing. No, the reality is spiritual blessings are far more important, because you could be blessed materially and still live in poverty spiritually and emotionally. And we see this all the time. We see around us people who are extremely rich in material blessings, but yet we see that they are amazingly poor when it comes to spiritual blessings. They have none of the blessings that come through the Spirit. They don't have joy in their lives. They don't have peace. They don't have contentment. They don't have hope. They have no consistency in love. And we see this all around us. But God, although He does bless us materially, He blesses us primarily spiritually. He has lavished upon us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So everything that we could possibly need to succeed as His people and to prosper in our spirits, which is the most important place, God has provided that for us. You know, I read a quote this week from Russell Brand. Russell Brand is a British comedian and actor, and he's had a lot of issues with drugs and alcohol. He's been in rehab, and he said an interesting thing. He said, "Drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution." So here's a guy, here's a case in point. Here's a guy who is, he's blessed materially. He's wealthy. He's successful. But he's spiritually impoverished. He has no joy. He has no peace. He has no contentment. He can't face reality. Drugs and alcohol are his solution to just dealing with the everyday issues of life as a wealthy, successful celebrity. But you see, what Russell needs and what everybody else needs is primarily a spiritual blessing. And that's what we have received from God, our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing. The joy, the peace, the contentment, the hope, the love, those things are all there. But those things come as a result of these more foundational blessings that Paul begins to enumerate for us. So we want to look here today, we want to look at two of the blessings. Paul begins with these first two, and they are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, and then in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. So, two things. Number one, chosen. Paul puts this at the top of the list. We have been chosen. Think about this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, this is what you need to know. You are a believer because God chose you in Christ to be a believer, and He chose you before He ever created the universe. That is mind-boggling. But it should bring us the most amazing comfort imaginable, because nothing we can do could ever take God by surprise. He knew us before He ever created us, and He chose us to be in Christ before the universe was ever brought into existence. Before Genesis 1:1 began, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we were already there in the heart and in the mind of God. In Christ, Jesus, the Bible says, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All of this was known in the heart and in the mind of God before He ever brought it into existence. And you today who are believers, as a believer today, I am in this place where I'm chosen by God. We've been chosen by God. So you see, that's something of tremendous comfort, really. He chose you. You weren't forced upon Him. It wasn't out of reluctance that He had to accept you because you came knocking and He couldn't turn you away, even though He would have maybe preferred to. It's nothing like that at all. No, God chose you from before the foundation of the world. This is what theologians refer to as the doctrine of election. God has elected us. He's chosen us to be his people. May that bring you great comfort today. God chose you. He handpicked you. I want you. Now, I want this one right here. This one is mine. And he chose us for something. He chose us to be holy and without blame before him. That's amazing as well, because we are anything but holy and blameless, naturally, right? We are unholy. We're all sinners. And there's plenty of things that we could be blamed for. We are far from blameless, but God has chosen us to be holy and without blame. And then in love, he has predestined us to adoption as sons. So these words, chosen and predestined, they're similar, but there's a little bit of a distinction. To predestine means to determine in advance. So God has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him. He's determined in advance that we would receive the adoption as sons. And what this means here is that he's determined in advance that we are going to be brought into all that he fully intends for us. We're going to receive the full inheritance in Christ that he intends. He's determined that. He's determined it in advance. Now, some people are sort of frightened by the terms election and predestination. And I can understand that, because there have been some misinterpretations of what these things are talking about. I remember years ago being in Eastern Europe and having an invitation to speak at a church, and I didn't know anything about the theological background of the church. I found out later that it was a Pentecostal church and it was strongly Arminian in their theological position. And so for them, predestination was a bad word. I didn't know that. So I got up to preach, and I actually opened up to this passage here, and I preached from it. And I was, you know, speaking through, somebody was interpreting for me, but I was noticing that the pastor in the front row was not happy with what I was saying. And I thought I was giving a rather great message myself. So afterwards, I discovered that he was upset that I was speaking on predestination. And I said, well, look, I was preaching from the Bible. But for him, no, you can't. Predestination is not a biblical idea. Well, if it's not a biblical idea, why is it here in the text? But you see, he had a misunderstanding of predestination. He had the wrong idea. And it's an idea that a lot of people get, because there's a particular theology that promotes a false idea about predestination. And it's important that we understand that, because it has been used by God's opponents to paint him in a very negative light. So when we're talking about being chosen or being elected and being predestined, here's the first thing that we need to remember. We need to remember that these terms are only used in reference to the saved. These terms are only used in reference to the saved. Those who are chosen, those who are predestined, the Bible only uses these terms to apply to those who are believers in Christ. We are the elect of God, we're the chosen of God, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and so forth. So they're only used in reference to the saved. The idea that God predestined some people to hell is not found in the Bible, although there is a theological system that teaches that. And that's where the problem comes in. And that's why some people are very bothered by even the mentioning of predestination, because they can only think of it in the terms of this theological system. And they don't like what it says. And quite frankly, I agree with them. I don't like what that theological system concludes either. The idea that God somehow created people for the sole purpose of condemning them to hell is not a biblical idea. It's a wrong interpretation of Scripture. So we need to understand that up front. Now, that brings us to another question then. On what basis did God choose those that he chose? Because clearly the implication is God chose some and didn't choose others. So on what basis did he choose us? And this is where it becomes a little bit difficult, because there's not really any place in Scripture where God ever specifically tells us that the answer to that question. We know that he chose on the basis of his foreknowledge. Whom he foreknew, he did also predestine. But we're not quite sure. He never explained just exactly what the foreknowledge was in reference to. So when it comes to the question, on what basis did God choose those he chose, the best answer we could possibly give is the answer that Paul gives to us right here in the text. He did this according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, at the end of the day, it's not really my job to try to figure out why God did things the way he did it. You know what? At the end of the day, my position is just to be thankful for it. I am so thankful. I can't, you know, I have spent hours and hours as a Christian and as a Bible teacher trying to figure this stuff out. And you know what? I've concluded that you can't figure it out. The best thing to do is just to take it, you know, as much as you can get your head around it, and just to say, okay, Lord, you did it according to the good pleasure of your will. I accept that, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm so glad that you chose me before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before you. So, on what basis did God choose those he chose? He did so according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, here's another question, and this one is a pressing one for many. Why did God only choose some and not all? And then a follow-up question, does God not want everyone to be saved? Now, there are some people that actually teach that God doesn't want everyone to be saved. There are some people that teach that God only chose some and not all because he didn't really want to save everyone. Now, again, this is rooted in a theological system. And remember, every systematic theology is to some extent imposing things upon the scripture that are not necessarily there. So the best thing to do is to always fall back on the word of God. So in answer to the question, does God not want everyone to be saved? Let's let God answer for himself. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, this is what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. Paul is speaking for God. He said, God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's a very clear statement. God desires everyone to be saved. Peter said something similar in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is the thing that we know for sure from these verses, that people are lost not because God created certain people to be lost. People go to hell not because God created certain people with the intention of sending them to hell, not allowing them to be saved, to somehow glorify himself, as some would say. That's contradictory to the scripture. This is what we know. At the end of the day, men and women are lost because of their own choices. We can never put the burden of a lost soul upon God. To say that a person is not saved because God did not choose them to be saved would put the responsibility for their lostness on God ultimately.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. Have you ever felt ill-equipped to help when someone confided in you about a struggle they were experiencing? We're all called to be instruments of change within the lives of others, but many of us don't know how to use and explain God's biblical pattern for change. In Paul David Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Dr. Tripp shares four different principles from Scripture that must be present in any effective personal ministry. Learn how to incarnate the love of Christ and build relationships that encourage and support God's work in the hearts of other believers. Get equipped with help from the book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365. And don't forget to visit brianbroderson.uk, where you can find more resources. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.